Morning, everybody. It's great to see so many people. This is the time of July, I think, when so many people are on holiday, so it's great. And as most of you probably know, we have a theme for the summer series about journeys, and of course it's tied with the idea of summer vacations and so on. But of course we know journeys can be physical journeys, they can be spiritual journeys, and I think it's safe to say that that as God's people, our journeys are, all of us have spiritual journeys. Well, this morning we're going to have a look at the story of a family who's been on a physical journey for years, and they've been wandering about and decided it's time to settle down. And however, this isn't God's plan, and their journey takes a very interesting twist, which and we see impacts of that today. So if you haven't guessed already by reading the title, it is about the Tower of Babel. It's quite a famous Bible story. So before we begin, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to you that we have your word and we can open it and dive into it to learn new things. And may we be blessed this morning by what we read, what we hear, and we just draw closer to you as a result. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's say start with the reading of. Of course, it doesn't want to cooperate. Okay, well, it's the reading is from chapter 11 of Genesis and the first 9 verses. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Before we get in a little closer to some of these verses, let's get a little background about this story. When did it happen? A short answer for that is 106 years after the flood. And I get that number. This is a very impressive book that was written, published first in 1658 by Reverend Archbishop James Usher, who was an Irish minister at the time and spent his life putting together, at that time, the complete history of the world from creation right through to 70 AD, the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. He drew very heavily on the history from the Bible, as well as extra-biblical sources. And it's well-respected to this day. This is a modern version, actually. The initiative to update that was taken by a Canadian to update and make that available. So anyway, it's very interesting. The Bible is an interesting history book in the sense that it gives us much information that we can put these numbers together. So in any case, when did this story happen? Just a little over 100 years after the ark settled and Moses and his family stepped off the ark. Now, of course, the flood had reduced the world's population to 8 people. Noah and his wife, his 3 sons and their wives. And so those 8 were there to to restart the world's population as well. By the time of Babel, the population would have grown, of course, amazingly, to as many as 1,000 or more, given there was about four generations, and they were there's many sons, many daughters that were involved. The exact date, of course, is not completely known. It is not known. The population is not known. We're looking at sort of a ballpark numbers here. Well, let's take a look at Noah, because he's the principal figure here in this story. He's the patriarch. Just prior to the flood, we're told in Genesis chapter 6 that the world had become so violent and people's hearts were full of evil, and that's the reason why God wanted to bring the flood upon the earth. He made one exception, and of course that was Noah. And Genesis 6:8 says Noah had found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Goes on to say he was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Of course, he had, as we said, Noah had three sons: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The interesting thing is Noah's one of the last of the long-living patriarchs in the Old Testament. 600 years ago, 600 years old at the time of the flood, and he lived another 350 years afterwards, which really implies that he was around at the time of this event at Babel. Now, when Noah and his family stepped off the ark, God had a mission for that family. In Genesis 9:1, we're told, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth.'" And a little later, verse 7 of chapter 9, "As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Well, this was a new beginning for the world, and Noah had his marching orders. Let's get back to look a little closer at some of these verses, again, we're back to Genesis chapter 11. The first two verses, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech." The whole world, of course, was Noah's family. As we said, it's been just over 100 years since they got off the ark, and it makes sense that they'd just have one language and a common way of speaking. "As the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there." There's two things here. One is it's a little ambiguous about where they were moving to, eastward or from the east or in the east. It's really not clear. But they found a plain. The key word here is settled there. And we would wonder if, you know, they didn't just stop there, they settled there. And are there any issues at this point? Well, there's a hint that by settling, they're not exactly doing what God had asked them to do, and that is fill the earth. Where exactly are they coming from? And this is a map of the region, and it's really someone's suggestion about what's going on. When the ark settled, it was in the mountains of Ararat, which people are not clear on where exactly that is. There is a mountain called Ararat in that area, and that's shown on this map. Babel, the location on this land, in this land of Shinar, is shown at the bottom of the map. And there's a route shown which actually follows the Euphrates River. Of course, the famous Tigris and Euphrates rivers of the time of Eden, right? And in the other stories of the Old Testament. This is just a suggestion. Over 100 years of wandering, we would presume, since the implication is this is time for them to settle down. So this is just an idea of where they're coming from, where they went to, and where the location. Babel is actually, we believe, Babel is located in modern-day Iraq. Let's move on to see what the people actually did now. Verse 3, "They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Well, what jumps out is that they're not just stopping. They're here to stay. And a few things that we see using bricks. I mean, that's not like pitching a tent. They're serious about staying there. And of course, they come and say, "Let's build a city and let's build a tower that reaches the heavens." And the key phrase here is so that we can make a name for ourselves. So there's all kinds of bells should be going off here as to what's going on. They're basic saying, let's do it our way. And they seem to have full knowledge of what the alternative is, because they say, otherwise we will be scattered all over the earth. So there's a disobedience that becomes apparent here. It was quite clear what Noah's and the sons' marching orders were. But they, after 100 years, perhaps they're tired and they just want to settle down, but it's not what God had asked them to do. Did they want to be like gods? Did building a tower to the heavens imply that they really wanted to be somebody special? And reminds us of perhaps what happened back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were tempted. So we have disobedience, the pride that's shown through wanting to reach to the heavens, and the sheer rebellion. So you could liken this to humanism. Are they turning their back on God? Well, even though it's been a reset of the world as a result of the flood, the human race had once again run afoul of God, and it didn't take all that long, in 100 years. They were doing their will and not God's. Why would they have acted in this way? Well, we know we have a sinful human nature, and that's got to be the principal reason for it. But was it fear? Was it loss of faith? Was it their rebellious spirit? And I would suggest that all of the above. Who can explain it? But so how does God respond to this? And in verse 5 we see, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language so they'll not understand each other. So a few things about these verses. The Lord came down to see the city. Isn't it an interesting way to explain where God was? On one hand, it sort of suggests he had nothing to do with what the people were doing in building the city and the tower. But it may also suggest that they'd already grown distant from God. I'm just speculating on that. But he came down and he did his analysis. And an analysis of what are they doing? They're planning to do that. They've done a wonderful thing. And the interesting thing to me is that they've attributed this success to their ability to communicate. They had the one language and they were able to work together and communicate. He obviously did not want them doing this. And so what did he do? How did he respond? He intervened by confusing their language so it would be hard to communicate. And as I said, clearly he did not want him doing this. So what is the result? And the final two verses, 8 and 9. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Well, they dispersed because they could no longer communicate with so many of the others. And as a result, God's will was done, or at least they were back on track to fulfilling his will. It must have been quite interesting for them to all of a sudden not be able to communicate. And just wondering if I think we've all found ourselves in situations where we've not been able to communicate with somebody because they were speaking a different language. And one of the my memories on this was about 20 years ago, I had a chance to go to Tokyo, Japan, for about a week. And we had some international meetings, and I ended up having a day, a free day before we had to fly back. So what I did with a colleague from Switzerland was to go touring. And already this colleague, he was from the French part of Switzerland, and I had a working knowledge of French, and he had a working knowledge of English, but it was interesting. Neither of us were totally fluent. So we were wandering around Tokyo, and it was already challenging. But as we neared supper time, we decided that we'd kind of go off the beaten path in Tokyo. And Tokyo has these marvelous big boulevards where most people are traveling, and the restaurants. And we left the boulevard, and within a couple of blocks, we were into. It's like going into a forest, and there was all these Japanese homes, and we came upon something that, well, it was actually a diner. It was like an American diner, and maybe they brought it from the States, but it was a restaurant, and we decided to eat there. So we walked into this diner, and it was about 80% full of Japanese people, and it was quite noisy. We walked in, both of us walked in, and all of a sudden everything just went quiet. And so we walked to the back where we saw a free table, and we sat down and we looked around. People were staring at us, and I guess we were aware very few foreign people would go. Anyway, we saw some service people. They were obviously arguing over who was going to serve us. And so finally this young teenage girl lost, and she came over to us. And she didn't know how to speak English. And there we are using our hands and looking at the menu. And then she pointed outside. So we walked to the door, and sure enough, there was a little display of the kind of food that they served there. So what we ended up doing is pointing to what we wanted. We got our food. We ate. We didn't feel very comfortable. We ate. Paid and we left, and it was a strange feeling, we kind of felt relief when we went out. But the idea was that it was so hard to communicate. We didn't feel comfortable. We even though we were able to eventually work it out. But anyway, that pales into comparison. We didn't know these people at Babel. They were known. They knew. They were brothers. They were cousins. They were. And so on, and they, like I said, they would have been angry. They would have been fearful. They would have been super confused. What was really going on? So, but the bottom line was, this is the way that God got His people back on track. And again, just a reminder of what His will was. So, where did they go? Where did these people go? And we're in chapter 11 right now of Genesis. And if you look one chapter prior, we find that Genesis 10 describes the descendants of Noah's three sons and the regions they eventually settled, and in quite some detail. And as verse 32 of chapter 10 says, "These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations. And from these nations were divided on earth after the flood." Clearly referring to the dispersal that we find in the following chapter. God separated the nations, yes, by language, but He chose to do it through paternal ancestry, the male ancestry. And this is be a little bit hard to see, but this really is a table that's really based on chapter 10 of Genesis. And across the top, you see Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who are the sons of Noah. And interestingly, you'll see after Shem, it says this is a Semitic race. He's the father of the Semitic race. Of course, that's the race through which Abraham and eventually Jesus came from. The middle column shows Ham and the Turanian race, and I'll come back to that in a minute, show you what that means. And then Japheth, the Aryan race, which from some of the names you can see this is into Europe and further west of the Mediterranean, Greece, Italy. And some of the names, it gives the names of many of the descendants, and where possible gives the names of some familiar nations or countries where they come from. So there's incredible detail about who these people were and where they went. This might be a little bit more useful to look at the broader region, and you can see Spain, France, and Europe to the rest of Europe to the upper left, and includes the Mediterranean Sea, of course. There's three colors used, and each color represents a different descendant descendants of the three brothers. So Shem is in purple, and you can see that Shem's descendants ended up in the Arabian Peninsula area, Asher, Elam, Arphaxad, and so on. You have the orange-brown color that shows the descendants of Ham, and quite extensive, and into North Africa, and including Egypt, for that matter. And these are all where they ended up, and those nations became the modern nations in those areas. And of course, green for Japheth, and you can see the green goes to the north into the Greece, Turkey, and further west towards Europe. But really fascinating the way this dispersion from Babel has ended up. Well, let's fast forward today for a moment. And 4,500 years later, and this is the biblical timelines once again, there are over 7 billion people on the planet today that can be linked back to Noah, to those eight. And that dispersion led to the rise of many cultures around the world on different continents. In the Bible, we read about many of these in the Middle East. But of course, for the rest of the story, we have to use extra-biblical and more recent history. Now, what's amazing is that Bible flood and Babel stories are found in many cultures around the world, many cultures, variations of the same theme, whether it's the flood or whether it's the confusion of languages at Babel. And for example, because I always wondered about China, there's a Chinese records that describe a man called Nuah, N-U-A-H, who had three sons, Lo Han, Lo Shen, and Jafu. Incredibly similar sounding names. And this was the Miaozu people of China. And this is just one example of some of the cultural stories. Well, there's a lot of people find it hard to believe the story of the Tower of Babel and the confusion of languages. But in addition to some of these stories from the different cultures, there's a surprising amount of evidence that has supported or point to the idea that this is true. And some of these evidences come from areas such as population studies, or languages, or genetics. I just thought we'd take a look at, for a moment, at some of these things. Population modeling. In recent times with computers, people have been able to run simulations of the growth of population over time. And in fact, recent population modeling, and these are quite comprehensive. They take into consideration whether there's wars, there's disease, and factors such as the age of women bearing children and so on. So thing get quite sophisticated. Well, the Earth's population, according to these models, could easily have grown from the three couples we see after the flood at that time, in that timeline, to over 7 billion today. And it's surprising. It's been likened to when you put your money in the bank and it grows exponentially. I'll leave it at that. But of course, those are models, but there's also statistics, and especially today and in the last, let's say, 100 years, I guess, where data gathering has globally been really taken off, and so we have those kind of data. But they've also extended back in time some of the estimates. Here's a table. I pulled these numbers out of a secular website, which is called Worldometers, which is apparently a fairly prominent website which gathers statistical information from around the world. I just selected a few years here to point out. Again, 2017, we're looking at over 7.5 billion people. 7.5 billion people. Notice the precision that they use. It makes me laugh. 153, like right down to the person. We know it's a moving target. We know it's still an estimate. But when you look at these numbers and look at 1980, the second line below it, in 1980, 4.4 billion. So we've gone from 4.4 billion to 7.5 billion in, 38 years. That's astounding. And this is an estimate here, they figured 1927 is when the global population became 2 billion. So from that time, and that's about 90 years ago, from 2 billion to 7.5 billion. 1804 was only 1 billion, and so it goes on back in time. And it also, now as the further back it goes, the more of an guesstimate it's going to be. Just the data's not there, and they're making assumptions and so on. But it's interesting, the most recent statistics of the last couple of centuries, and to look at the growth. At the bottom, you'll see 8, and I just put that in. That's the James Usher estimate for the time of 2348. So quite interesting. All right, so let's another area which is interesting is languages, because this is quite important from a perspective of Babel. Today, there's over 6,900 languages spoken in the world today, 6,900 languages. However, linguists, and these are the experts that study languages, they recognize that most languages are related to other languages. And what they've done is determined that there's these language families, far fewer than 6,900. In fact, the estimate is 94 language families in the world today. So these 6,900 belong to one of these 94. Well, explanations for the origin of these languages is tough enough for secular people and people that are trying to use naturalistic explanations. But as far as I'm concerned, logically, the original language families could well have resulted from God's confusion of the language at Babel. And finally, this other area, and this is maybe the most interesting and the most exciting right now because it's the most recent, genetics. And genetics provides an amazing testimony to biblical history, and they've been discovered by modern geneticists. Really, our genes carry a record that reflects where we came from and how we got to where we are. Many of you might have seen the commercials in the last year or so on TV. It's advertising that you want to know where you come from, you know, where your ancestors have come from. They're using DNA to track the part of the world that your ancestors came from. And this is the kind of studies that are proving to explain and to tie into the story of the dispersion at the time of the Tower of Babel. One thing I want to read you, and it's just sort of sums it, and we'll just leave it at that. There's so much going on. But there's a man named Jeffrey Tompkins who wrote a paper. He works for the Creation Research Institute. And this is, he's writing only a couple of years ago. He says, exciting research from the summer of 2012, that's only 5 years ago, described DNA variation in the protein coding regions of the human genome linked to population growth. One of the investigation's conclusions was that the human genome began to rapidly diversify not more than 5,000 years ago. This observation closely agrees with a biblical timeline of post-flood human diversification. Another study, this one published in the journal Nature, again, these are secular studies and secular journals, accessed even more extensive data and unintentionally confirmed the recent human history described in Genesis. So it's pretty exciting, I think, that we can see this kind of evidence that really supports the Bible's stories about how things happen. You know, even more reason to trust the Bible. Well, let's return to today's story. And once again, as godly as Noah was, his family ended up in the same state of disobedience, pride, and rebellion that we see throughout history, both in the Bible and around the world today. Not only did the people end up disobeying God's command to fill the earth, they elected to do the opposite, by building a city and a tower with the desire to make a name for themselves. But God's intervention, confusing their language, achieved the result that he desired, scattering the people to fill the earth. God had a plan for Noah and his family at that time, and he's a plan for us now. His plan to reconcile humanity to himself. Well, today, we've seen how God took amazing corrective measures to ensure that his will be done, not the will of the people wanting to leave a mark and make a name for themselves. But isn't this the age-old problem that we often wrestle with? I want to do it my way. There's no doubt we need to trust and obey God's word, but we can't do it without him. We need to pray that he gives us the strength to do this. And with that, let's pray. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, Lord, through your word, and reminding us how broken we are, how sinful we are, and in need of you to keep us doing your will. Help us to keep our focus on you and help to trust you and obey your word. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.